We ask you to help us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I don't want to get caught up in a calendar, but Lord, I do want to get this book done before the rapture takes place. It would be great, Father, but your will be done. But Lord, thank you for Isaiah 42. Thank you, thank you, thank you. What a precious chapter it is. And Lord, so tonight teach us by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn to where you were last Wednesday night, Isaiah chapter 42. And we just began to crack open the chapter. We looked at just a few words into the chapter, a few verses, and somehow we ran out of time. Don't know how that happened, but if you remember, if you were here, I encouraged you to turn to Isaiah 42, and then last week I asked you don't need to do it this week, but I asked those of you who are here to hold your finger there and to run on over to the book of Revelation chapter 1 and to look how your Bible gave the introduction to the book of Revelation. And it's all based upon, tragically, on the publishers, believe it or not. There's a title written in the front of the book of Revelation, and it says something like The Revelation or The Book of Revelation. And some of your Bibles had the book of Revelation chapter 1 before it even got to first verse, said The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And that actually is the title of the book of Revelation. You say, well, Jack, why are you talking about that now when we're in the book of Isaiah? Because Isaiah is the prophet that not only is known in theology as the evangelical prophet. Why? Because more of his prophecies are revealed in the New Testament than any other Old Testament prophet. Isaiah saw things and was given things by God that were truly remarkable and prophetic and powerful. So much so that Isaiah's prophecies are so accurate that many who do not choose to believe in the authority of God's word have tried to explain Isaiah's prophecies away. They tried to say, listen, this is their big defense. Isaiah is so exact that he couldn't have written it because it's too perfect. Somebody wrote it later after the events and then inserted it. That is a very, very ridiculous claim, because the Jews had the book of Isaiah before the claims or before the prophecies concerning Christ came into fulfillment. The Jews had the book. That's how they were to know who Christ was. Imagine having your Bible, by the way, I hope you don't have to imagine too far because we should be doing this today. Imagine having your Bible and events going around you in life, and you could turn and say, wow, I identify what's going on in my country, in my community, in my world by what the Bible says right here. Oh, look, this one that opened the eyes of the blind, cleansed lepers, and rumored about scandalous that he was born not of a man, but of a woman who was a virgin. And that he was born in Bethlehem. And that God was upon him because he was, in fact, God in flesh. Where do you get that from? The book of Isaiah. And the Jews had that at the time of Christ. And so you and I today, we not only have Isaiah, we've got the prophets, we've got the Bible. And we are to be students of the Word of God even right now. In fact, I would say more than ever right now in the 21st century. We are to be students of the Word. So listen, we're looking at a message entitled God's Man for the Ages. And I told you last week, I mean that title, God's Man for the Ages. And Isaiah 42 introduces us to the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Messiahship, and who he really is. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, write that in your margins of Isaiah 42, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 6 says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." So God's the Savior, church, right? That's what the Bible says. "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, one go-between, between God and men." And here it is, "the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." That's what's going on tonight, by the way. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is being fulfilled in this Bible study. Right here, right now. We proclaim Jesus Christ. The one mediator between God and man is Jesus. The Bible says so. And you might say, well, that's one verse in the Bible there. No, no, no. From Genesis to Revelation, it is all about this mediator, Jesus Christ. There's nobody else like him. I don't know if it's just me getting old or me getting stubborn or me getting, I hope, more spiritual. But as I get older, I just have a little bit more unction about that. I am getting sassy about the fact that Jesus is the one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father but through me. And when I hear him talk like that, he's the undisputed Savior of the world. If you're going to get to heaven, trust me, friend, if you're going to get to heaven, it's going to be by one person only, and that is the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way. And I tell you, that's comforting. When I look around the world and see what's going on, I am comforted that this Savior has whispered into your heart, I trust, and in mine, and said, listen, follow me. And we're looking at Isaiah chapter 42, and that's a great privilege, and it's an honor to look into these great promises of God's Word. And we see that the Scripture has been given to us to reveal this awesome person, personality, this transcendent God that has manifested himself in human form. That shouldn't shock you. Judaism says no way to that. Islam says no way to that. The cults say no way. And yet that's what the Bible says. If I were to ask you tonight, whatever your other than Christianity faith worldview is, if I asked you the God or gods that you believe in, and I said or asked, can your God do anything? I mean, I know that a Jew who does not believe in Christ as Messiah, I know that a Jew tonight practicing Judaism would say, my God can do anything. If you're a Muslim here tonight, you would say, Allah can do anything. But then if I would to ask you, can God become a man and live among us? Both those faith groups would say, no way would he do that. Then don't tell me your God can do anything. Right? Can your God walk with you as he did with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? The God of the Bible can. And how awesome is it that this God who saves is the God who comes by the Holy Spirit, he says, to dwell within every one of his children. So we pick it up where we left off last time, God's man for the ages, right there in verse 1, and we're writing down these points now tonight. The fact that he is the God of our salvation. This is the God, the Savior of Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. God is speaking about his son. We'll see this. I have put my spirit upon him. By the way, right there is the Trinity. Did you catch it? The Holy Spirit is mentioned here. God the Father is speaking, and he's speaking about my elect one who is the Savior. Remarkable. He will bring forth, that is usher in righteousness. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He's going to bring justice to the Gentiles, which also carries with it salvation to the Gentiles. He's not only going to judge the world of the Gentiles, he's going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And we looked at that in depth last time together. But remember, Isaiah chapter 11 said this about our great God and Savior. Verse 10, Isaiah 11 verse 10 says, and in that day there shall be a root out of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. God is going to save not only Jew, but Gentile. All those who will turn to him and call out to him, God will save. Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to ask you again, write all these references down in your margins of your Bible in Isaiah chapter 42. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, listen to this. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his, what's the word? Son. Oh God, just speak to me, show me, just Lord, just give me a new revelation. Give me a new revelation. That's not going to happen. God says in his word, I have already revealed everything that I'm going to reveal. And my final word to you was what my son said. And when you read through the Bible, you get all the way to the book of Revelation. And you read the last statements of Jesus. God has spoken in his word, and he has spoken that the Messiah is our Savior. John chapter 1, who is this? John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and then 14. Watch this. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Notice, it's personalized. The Word here is a person. And the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. He was in the beginning, that is with the physical universe, not in the beginning of eternity. Eternity has no beginning. When the physical universe came into beginning, he was with God. All things, verse 3, were made through him. Wow. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, pause right there. Leave it on the screens. This is referring to the Word. The Word that was with God and the Word that was God. Listen, this is your Redeemer. Nothing physical or invisible that is of the physical universe, both visible or invisible, nothing's been made but without Jesus. Do you know this Jesus? Is this the Jesus? Listen, my dear friend, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you don't know this Jesus. I know your doctrine. You do not have this Jesus. Listen, my dear friend and sweet person, Mormon, this is not the Jesus you know. In Mormonism, this is not the Jesus. I wonder if you're aware of that. It's a completely different Jesus. The Bible Jesus, according to the Bible, is the creator, and there's nothing that's been created that was created without him. Do you understand that theology, church? It's basic Christianity. How great is this awesome God of our salvation? How wonderful is he? Let's keep reading. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word, verse 14, look, drop down in your Bibles. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, says an eyewitness to the event, John. The Word of God, personified, came into this world. We saw him. First John tells us that we handled him, we touched him, we saw him. Can you imagine? What did Jesus' voice sound like? Wouldn't you like to have known that? How did he walk? What was this? You know, how? How did he carry himself? What was his eye color? When things were going on, when something was funny, when a donkey slipped in the mud and the baskets of falafel fell out of the, did he laugh at that? I think he laughed. Listen, the Bible says he was just like us, yet without sin. Can you imagine laughing perfectly? Can you imagine loving perfectly? Isn't it amazing to think? Can you imagine, according to, if my memory serves me right, it might be around Matthew 13, verses 55-ish, where it says that Jesus and his stepbrothers and sisters grew up. Can you imagine him being your older brother and you're growing up in the house with him? Well, what was that like? Did he change his own diapers? No, of course not. He didn't, but I'm just saying. They watched him. He became like us to be our Savior. I hope this somehow, it meant a lot to me. I don't know if it means anything to you, but for God to become our Savior, he could have sent a text. He could have sent an email. You know what? He could have sent an angel, I guess. I don't know. That's theology beyond me. No. Apparently, according to the plan of God, he couldn't have sent an angel. He couldn't even sent a really good person. He had to come himself. Which speaks a lot to me. Number one, it speaks about how incredibly lost and wretched humanity is. That God had to come and do this himself. He didn't tap someone to take that job of saving you and I and washing away our sins. He did it himself. He became like us. And the resurrected Savior tonight is a glorified man at the right hand of God the Father. Listen, for all time and eternity, Jesus was with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God, one God, triune, personalities. One, 2,000 years ago, he left that post, that place, that glory. And it wasn't for 33 and a quarter years. But for you and I to be saved tonight and to experience salvation and to have a true Savior, it was necessary for us to have a representative in heaven forever. That's what the Bible says. So when Jesus died on the cross, that wasn't the end of his humanity. Did you know that? When he rose 3 days later from the dead, he rose a glorified man, the God-man. He was the forerunner for you and I. Never to die again, Christ rose from the dead. Look, Lazarus, God bless him, but poor Lazarus got raised from the dead only to die again some other day. What a bummer. He had to die twice. Jesus died once, rose again from the dead. Good news for you tonight who trust Christ. You die once. You won't have, listen, if I drop dead tonight, don't pray and ask God, oh, Lord, we love him. You love me. Do you love me, right? I mean, you do love me. I hope you love me. I need your prayers. Oh, Lord, raise Jack from the dead. You know, don't pray that prayer. You can pray for Lisa, my grandkids, my kids, but don't ask God to bring me back. I'd have to die again someday. And listen, just let me go. And apparently from the Bible, we know that those like Paul who've seen the world beyond, they don't want to come back. You know, these books about people who died and they came back and they wrote a book. I'm sorry. You ask me all the time, did you read that book? Did you read this book? Did you read that book about life? I don't want to read that book. I've read this book. That's all I need to read. And well, yeah, but this guy says, and it's funny because this guy died and he saw this, but then that guy over there, he died. He saw something different. What does it tell you about who dies what? I don't want to hear that. I want to get it straight from the one who died and rose again, never to die again. Jesus. That's it. Very important. So listen, he became like us. And I was watching this documentary on panda bears in China. And they have these problems. They got and out in the woods, they're loose pandas. And the panda researchers, it was amazing. I was captivated. Because the first picture I saw, I wasn't even paying attention. And then I wound up rewinding the thing and watching it from the beginning. Because this car pulls up in the middle of the woods in China. These two guys get out. They open up the trunk. And they literally put on panda suits. They're zipping each other up. They got panda heads. And they're walking along like this. And then they get near the area. And then they start crawling on their hands and knees like a panda. And they start moving like a panda. And they look just like a panda. They had studied their researchers on pandas. And they did that, and they got all the way in up with pandas because they had to watch them and research about why they're having certain problems in nature. And this is too much information, but for them to even get close to the real pandas, they had to use, number one, they used deceased pandas' skin. They were wearing dead panda. Panda tops, panda pants, dead panda. They were wearing dead panda. And then they had to have, because I guess pandas are bad aims, but they have to put panda urine on themselves to smell like the other pandas so they can get close to a panda. Now, would you wear a dead animal suit? Of course not. Would you rub panda urine on your dead animal suit? Like it's not stinking enough? Of course not. Unless you love pandas. You got to be nuts about pandas. I don't care about pandas. I am not going to put the suit on, and I am not going to bathe myself in that stuff. We laugh at that, and we go, oh, that's so gross. I wonder if God looked down from heaven and said, really? I'm going to put some of their skin on and come into the world like them? The Messiah, Savior of the world, puts our skin on, comes into this wilderness. And what does he do? He gets up near us, doesn't he? In the likeness of a man. Because if an angel would have done it, we would have went goo-goo crazy over angels. We would all have angel necklaces, angel crystals hanging from our bedrooms. No, he came, the Bible says, just like us. To relate to us, to speak to us, to love on us. Absolutely awesome. Absolutely amazing. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. This is unique. Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is a big deal. God came. He's the God of our salvation. He came. And Isaiah is announcing to us, he's the elect one. He's the one that is going to be the salvation of the Gentiles. How awesome and glorious is that? By the way, the word in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness, that word fullness is an amazing word because it means to set in place. It means a key piece to a puzzle. The word actually means this in the Hebrew or the Greek. Watch this. When you're putting a puzzle together and you're really having a hard time because none of it seems to fit, and then you find one piece and it clicks. Have you ever done puzzles? I've done like two in my life. There's this one picture that you got it. There's the, yes, and then the puzzle begins to flow. You know what I'm talking about? The Bible says in Galatians 4:4, Jesus is that peace that when you get him in your life, everything else begins to come together. I'm not saying it becomes easy. I'm saying it becomes meaningful, purposeful, reasonable. A life that is actually logical. That how you live and how the Spirit of God prompts you and walks with you daily causes you to throw stuff off of this life and to walk with him because he makes sense. He's that missing piece of your life. And you've danced around, you've done everything else but Jesus. And nothing has seemed to fit. Christ is that one. Look at this. We continue on in that verse. Verse 1. He, that is the Messiah, will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He will speak, as we saw last time, gently. He will not be bombastic, loud, weird. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. And again, we covered that. If your life has been bruised, if your life is bent, he's not going to come over and bend you more and break you and destroy you. No, he will not do that. And if your life is completely tattered and almost nearly reduced to ashes, he will not extinguish you. Again, we covered that last time. If tonight your life is so messed up or not, God is still saying, I am not going to crush you. I'm not going to extinguish you. I have a life for you. This is what the Messiah does. This is what he does. Listen, don't say anything out loud. But can you tonight say, he's done that in my life? Can you say that? Can you report that God has done a work in my life? I was once bruised, almost broken, and he picked me up. I was just about extinguished from this life, and he gave me life. You may be here tonight, or you might be watching, and you're thinking, my life is at its end. It's about ready to collapse. I can't take it anymore. Hey, listen, you're in a great, great place. Because it's God's will right now that you turn fully to him, and he'll scoop you up. But you listen, there's a caveat to that. You got to see him as Savior. Are you willing to be saved? Do you want to be rescued? Verse 4 says, he will not fail nor be discouraged. Don't you love that? Jesus is not going to give up till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Verse 4 is a reference, technically, and if you're in a seminary and you're having a test on this verse regarding what it says, the answer to that in verse 4 is the second coming. That's really the answer to that. He's not going to stop. He's not going to give up on you personally, but he is going to come. And when it says that he's going to establish justice on the earth, that's referring to when Christ comes. And the next thing is that when he does come, his rule will go to the ends of the earth. The coastlands is represented. Church, look at verses 5 through 9. God's man for the ages would also mean this, that he's the God of all creation. He's the God of all creation. So he says in verses 5 through 9, thus says the Lord. By the way, capital L there is Yahweh. That's his name. Who, watch, created the heavens and stretched them out. This is amazing. The word means, watch, he spoke creation into existence, the heavens, watch, and he sent them out. You know when you get the bubbles in the little can and you pull out the bubble, what is that? You know, bubbles in a can? What's it called? the one. You pull it out and you blow, and the bubbles, right, they form. Okay, in a sense, you created them, you blew them out. And then if you were to just like blow them over to, you know, your kids or grandkids or whatever you're doing, you could imagine the Bible says that God created, he spoke. Okay, remember who he's talking about here. He spoke the worlds into existence, the heavens, and he sent them forth. I love that. I love that because any astronomers in here, astrophysicists, our universe is still expanding. It's still moving out. Listen, I don't want to get freaky here, but you can't get things to be moving out unless there's a mover. Things don't move unless they're pushed. Oh, that's the Big Bang. Yeah, for you. Okay, if you feel better about that. I believe he said, if the sound of what he did made a bang, I could care less. But this is how it happened. He said it and it happened. If you want to put a boom on the end of that, that's your business. If you want to hear a, that's it, then go ahead. Booyah, boom. I don't know, whatever. It's just like, hey, heaven, stars, boom, amen. And it went and expanded. And it's still expanding tonight, right now. It's still expanding. And it doesn't take an Einstein to figure this out, that if it's been expanding, then you could bring it back, reverse the clock and bring it back to a starting point. And according to the Jews, I love this, it's very romantic. I don't know how true it is. I want it to be true. But the Jews will tell you that when he did that, his feet, when he spoke the world and the universe and all that's physical into existence, is that his feet were standing, or what formed underneath him was the temple mount in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. Before there was ever a temple, of course. But when he spoke the worlds into existence, the earth began to unfold around his feet, starting at Moriah. That's where, of course, you know, Jesus was crucified. God likes to do work there. The church was born there, right? Think about it. And God's centerpiece for the future is there as well. Remarkable. He's the God of all creation. So listen to this. He created the heavens and stretched them out. Who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. He brought the earth out. The terra firma out. Did you know, wouldn't it be great to take a 4.5-hour plane ride right now? Captain Steve's here. He can fly us some over to the Big Island. We can go to the Big Island of Hawaii. And what would we see? We would see, in a sense, that verse being fulfilled. You know why? If you go to the Big Island of Hawaii right now, you'll see the youngest part of Earth that there is. Did you know that? Right now, the island of Hawaii is growing. It's the most prolific volcanic activity on the planet. And the island of Hawaii, the Big Island, is getting bigger by the minute. And it's the freshest, newest earth land on the planet right now. In fact, what's there now was not there yesterday. And you can take a helicopter ride, or you can be crazy and take a Jeep over there and get as close to it as you can. What's happening? In a sense, his ancient work is still being done. I love it. God's evidence is everywhere. I hope you understand that. I hope you rejoice in that. Who gives breath to the people on it? Isn't that amazing? God gives you breath and the spirit to those who walk on it. Not the soul, by the way. Spirit. You have a spirit in you. Not a soul. You have a soul, but you have a spirit. So says God. And now in these verses that are below us here, the Messiah and Israel both are seen as instruments of salvation, which is still going to be fulfilled in the future. Watch, follow me to verse 6. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Now, if you're a Jewish individual here tonight, you're saying, now verse 6 belongs to the Jewish people. I'll give you that to a point, but never was it said of the Jewish people that they are the light of the Gentiles. Does anybody know who it's been said is the light of the Gentiles? Jesus, so says the Bible. We know from the future in the scriptures that God will anoint the remnant believing Jews in the tribulation period, and they will herald forth the gospel to the ends of the earth. Can you imagine 144,000 Paul the Apostles born again? that kind of an evangelist, oh my goodness. And they're going to have their mission ultimately fulfilled. That's what the 7-year tribulation period, by the way, is all about. But church, listen, Acts chapter 15. I'm going to ask you to read these verses or follow along with me. Acts chapter 15. Our great, amazing Savior, he's the God of all creation. And look how in Acts chapter 15, and we touched on this last time, but look at verse 8. It says there in the scripture, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit." The Jewish believers are talking about now the Gentile believers. They've got the Holy Spirit. And this is awesome, because when the gospel was being preached in Jerusalem, Jews were responding to the Old Testament prophecies and they're coming to faith in Christ. Church, listen. The early church for close to a decade was predominantly Jewish, very few Gentiles in the early church. It's completely reversed now. 21 centuries later, it's by far predominantly Gentile with a little bit of Jew in it. That's another indicator that we're near the end of the age. Think of that. So watch this. When the Jewish born-again believers were preaching the gospel, Gentiles were listening. What'd you say? Oh, just go away, silly Gentile. The sweet Jewish believers, they didn't realize. I mean, these guys were born again. They didn't realize that God was going to save Gentiles too. Can you imagine? They loved the Lord. And then they started seeing Gentiles. So, wait, what would you guys say? Oh, it's Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. It's okay, you don't need to know. No, but what? No, I mean, God puts our sins on him. Our sins were judged at the cross. He died there 3 days later, rose again from the dead, and all those who trust in him will have eternal life. He's the Savior. Well, I want that. But you're an Italian. Or you're a Macedonian. Or you're a Galatian. I want that. But you are fill in the blank. And Gentiles got saved. And the early church didn't know what to do about that. And yet the Bible, they could have turned to Isaiah 42. They had it. Read your Bible very carefully. Everything in it is true. This is the Bible. Your Bible does not contain the Word of God. Your Bible is the Word of God. So when you read it respectfully. Read it carefully. So in Acts 15 verse 8, we acknowledge that God has given them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. Verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in same manner as they. Wow, this is a huge revelation to the early Jewish church. And it shouldn't have been a surprise, but Amos chapter 9, verse 11, write this verse down. Amos 9, 11 says that on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David. Well, that's interesting, because Amos came much later than David. Which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by what? In the Bible, Gentiles. Somebody say amen. Come on. Are you guys, is it just me? This is awesome. Do you know any Jewish people? If you don't, you need to meet some Jewish people. Go down to LA and meet some Jewish people and tell them, I need to meet a Jew. Are you a Jew? Yes. I'm a Gentile. Look what your book says. Take them to Amos. Take them to Isaiah 42. Tell them. Go down to LA and find a Jewish person. I almost said pick a Jew. On the street, they'll be there and say, I'm a Gentile. I know you're not supposed to talk to me, but I got to tell you something about your God. The God that I worship is Jewish. I mean, I'm a Gentile. You're Jewish. I love your God. And they'll think you're crazy. their God promised to save us. How? By the means of Messiah, the Savior. The one who would atone for sin, Jesus. Absolutely awesome. Wow. And so look what he says. We're still in Acts. Yeah? Look at Acts 15. Look at verse 12 in Acts 15. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had come to become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," that's Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Oh my goodness, church. Acts 15 verse 14 is you. You're in the Bible. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree." Amos, Isaiah. "Just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David." He's quoting Amos, "which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of the mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things," verse 18, "known to God from eternity are all his works." Wow. Look, in your Bible, isn't this holy ground? You just read Amos a moment ago, and in the book of Acts, when the church was realizing, wow, Gentiles are getting saved, to answer this amazing work of God, they went to the book of Amos, which you just looked at a moment ago, and they said, wow, we should have known. Amos talked about it. Isaiah talked about it. And look at his ministry, church, verse 7, "to open the eyes, the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison." Are your eyes blind? Are you lost? God wants to open your eyes. Ask him. Listen, if you don't have Jesus and his liberty, you're in prison right now. You're in prison to lust, porn, drugs, power, money, fill in the blank, arrogance, whatever it is, vanity, you're stuck. You're stuck and you're a little hamster running on the wheel. You're stuck. And Jesus wants to reach in and open that little window on that ball and pull you out. He's amazing. And people who are on the wheel, listen, they look great on the wheel. They look great. They got everything this world has to offer. At least that's what they're striving for, because they think that's it. But down deep inside, when you peel everything away and you ask them, they'll tell you in honesty, "My life's messed up. I seem to be bouncing off one from one incident and accident to the other. I'm out of control." You got to ask yourself this question. If you're outside of Jesus tonight and the life you're living tonight, are you content to live that for the rest of your life? How's that going for you? Think about that. And he says he's going to release those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Verse 8, "I am," what does your Bible say? Capital L's, right? Capital L-O-R-D. You can write down in your margins right now, Y-H-W-H. That capital Lord is Yahweh. That is God's name. Now listen, some of you are going to get upset, but it's your problem. It's not my problem. I am Yahweh. That's his name. He says it right there in verse 8. "My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." Those things are dead. They're made out of wood or metal or steel or whatever it is, or ivory. They can't talk. They're nothing. I'm real, God is saying. I'm the one, and here's my name. And this is important, church, because whoever he is, verse 9 is going to give us an attribute of his person that should bring you and I great comfort. But before we leave this, Yahweh, you need to really write that word down. And after you're done talking to a Jewish person that you met in L.A., then head on over to Pomona or somewhere and find a Muslim. And ask your Muslim friend, ask them. This is your homework. Go to work tomorrow and ask your Muslim coworker, what is the name of your God? Can you do that? You know what they're going to tell you? They're going to tell you all the only thing they can tell you. They're going to say Allah. The only problem is that's not a name. Allah is Arabic for God. Did you hear that? Listen, the Bible says that God is the Lord. The Lord, He is God. It's two different things. I mean, two different announcements. The God of the Bible, His name is not God. He is God. His name is Yah. Look it up later, capital Y, capital A, capital H. It's His name. He says throughout the book, we'll see it later on in the book of Isaiah, in future chapters. He says, my name is Yah, that's my name. The name of Yahshua, Jesus, Joshua, the root is His name. His name means I save. He saves. Isn't that awesome? You need to be happy about that. You need to be really happy about that. Because, listen, our poor Muslim friends, they don't know the name of their God. They do not know. Ask them, what is the name? No, it's Allah. No, that's the name in Arabic for God. But, you know, look, there's all kinds of gods. There's all kinds of gods. So what's His name? They can't tell you. So pray for them. Love on them. Reach out to them. Show them that. You don't have to be a apologist. You don't have to be a Jay Smith to argue with them. Just say, I just want to know. Blame me. Say, you were at church on Wednesday night. This came up. Our pastor said that Arabic, Allah is God. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. Okay, well, okay, God is what something is. What is His name? And the poor things can't tell you. And then tell them, oh, well, we know the name of our God. His name is Yahweh. And you need Yah. I'm dead serious. And so He's saying, I'm the only one. And look what He does, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Everything I said in the past has happened. And new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Nobody can do this but the God of the Bible. I tell you about the future, and then when it happens, just know that it's me who told you. And I'm going to tell you something now, and you watch, keep your eyes open, and when it happens, I'm the one. Is that awesome? Yes. Nobody can do this, only the God of the Bible. Only the God of Isaiah 42. Verses 10 to 13. We see that He's the God, listen, of holy war. See, what do you mean holy war? Well, like Bunyan in his great book, Holy War, this is what I mean. Look at verse 10. Sing. This is a song. Someone's going to sing someday. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it. You coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages of Kedar inhabits the inhabitants. Let the inhabitants of Selah, Yada Circle, S-E-L-A. That's awesome because we know archaeologically now it's Petra in the kingdom of Jordan today. Petra. S-E-L-A has archaeologically been discovered. It is known as Petra. It's where Indiana Jones rode the horse through the crack in the earth in the temple. Is that the right one? The temple? Which one is it? The Last Crusade. Petra, Selah, in your Bible. sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord. There's his name. And declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. These verses are describing the second coming of Christ. If you know Isaiah, if you know the book of Revelation, if you read the book of Joel, what are we looking at in verses 10 to 13? Listen, everybody, people have a hard time with this, especially in America. The God of the Bible, the Messiah, Savior, Jesus Christ, is a man of war. You say, I've never heard that before. Well, it's in your Bible. By the way, you ought to read the book of Revelation. Because the Bible says he comes out of heaven. And he's going to bring war against his enemies. Jesus. The Bible says that he's going to fight that day like he has in the day of battle. How did he do that? When did he do that? Apparently, whenever Israel's in trouble, God shows up. That's why they're still existing today against all odds. Churches, does this bother you that he is going to do this? You say, I don't know. That's why I don't read the Old Testament. Well, listen, you'll never know the real true picture of God unless you read Old and New. You know, that's not my Jesus. Well, you got the wrong Jesus then. Because right now, I appreciate your view right now. Right now, he's gentle Jesus, meek and mild. I get that. Hallelujah, right? But the Bible tells us that there's going to time come when he's going to roll up his sleeves. He says, that's it. Time's up. Time's up. And the Bible says he comes out of heaven and he strikes the earth with his fury. Jesus in the Bible. See, people want to have a Jesus that is just really super tolerant of anything and everything. And he doesn't make anybody feel bad or guilty about anything. He's just such a cool Jesus. He's just go with the flow Jesus. And he'll just, if you're doing that, this or that, he'll just look the other way. That ain't the Jesus of the Bible. Right now, he's like this. Don't do that. You're going to kill yourself. Don't do that. It's going to mess up your life. Don't do that. Don't do that. And he doesn't do anything to you. You and I are doing it all to ourselves. And then there comes a time, just like Noah in the ark, and it was done. Time's up. Isn't that amazing to think that it's true? Today, the modern-day church will have nothing to do with the Jesus that is going to come back. And the next time the church sees Jesus, the Bible says that his hair is as white as snow and his beard as white as snow. Something, his hair, how's it go? His eyes are a flame of fire, his face is bright as the sun, and his beard and his hair is white. And on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think about that. When that day happens and all the people that run around saying, asking God to, you know what, God blank this and Jesus Christ that. And all of a sudden, the one that they've been cursing shows up. Think about the terror of that. And doesn't that kind of make you think? All around the world, people are going to curse. They're going to use Jesus' name. No one cusses using Muhammad's name. No one hits their, ow, Muhammad. No one does that. No one hits their finger up with a hammer and says, oh, Buddha. Have you noticed all around the world, people slam their finger in a door and the Jesus comes out of their mouth. That ought to wake you up to something. Verses 14 to 17. He's the God of patient judgment. Boy, look at verse 14. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Man. God's restraining himself right now, is he not? Listen, it gives me no pleasure to say this, but right now, With all this going on in this world that's not right, coupled with all of the things that are going on that's offensive to God. Church, listen, we know the Bible, but we don't know nothing compared to what God knows about what's offensive. And let me kind of prep you with this. When you and I sin, we break the heart of God. And I want to make this very clear right now. I'm going to quote something I read the other day, but I'm not singling out this sin. Are you with me, everybody? So for example, if you're a liar, it breaks God's heart. Okay? If you cheat on your income tax, it breaks God's heart. Did you know that? If you are a whoremonger, it breaks God's heart. If you're abusive, it breaks God. Fill it in the blank. Okay? So I'm not pointing out any particular sin. If you're an adulterer, it breaks God's heart. Are we on the same page, everybody? So just the other day, I saw this in the news. And there was a display somewhere about the LGBT flag. And somebody asked the question, what is that all about? And a gentleman responded, the founder of the LGBT flag. Do you know what it looks like, everybody? It looks like a rainbow. I said it looks like a rainbow. It's not a rainbow. I don't know if they know that or not. I think they call it a rainbow flag. The only problem is, it's not a rainbow. I don't know if you know that. They certainly don't know that. How do I know? Because the guy that invented it is named Gilbert Baker. And I'm quoting him right now. He says it means that God is patient and kind and compassionate. Yes, he is, of course. And the flag is a reminder to us that when we look at the book of Genesis, we can know that he will never again judge the earth. He never said that. God never said that. God never said that. And again, I'm not pointing out this particular sin. If it's robbery, violence, if it's sexual manipulation, it doesn't matter. If you're rude, you break God's heart. Okay, so I'm not. But this poor man, listen, I don't mean that to even condescend in any way or anything. This guy, I assume he believes what he says. And he's got just a little bit enough of Bible knowledge to make his theology dangerous. God said, I have set the rainbow in the sky because I will never flood the earth again. He will not use water. He said, the next time I destroy the earth, it will be not with water. I will use fire. And this poor man, I don't even know this guy, but I love him. I love him and I wish I could talk to him and say, listen, dude, you've been lied to. God is patient. And his judgment's holy and pure. In Genesis 6, verse 3, he says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 14, God says to Noah, build yourself an ark. And we'll have to end here for time's sake, you guys. Final verse, I should say, is 2 Peter 3. Listen, this is heavy stuff. And I'm not giving you this to bum me out. I'm giving you this for you to think, to be armed, to be equipped, to go love on people that have been swept up in lying, adultery, drunkenness, whatever it might be. But God's patient and kind, isn't he? Yes, he is. Of course he is. Listen, he's so patient and kind, I'm still standing. You're still breathing. Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water in the water by which the world then that existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. That means he's patient. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us lost ones found. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be forgiven of our sins. And we'll have to end here. We ran out of time. It's no surprise. Father, you are so patient and so kind and so gentle. In fact, you are so patient that we could easily think that over time, living a certain life or doing certain things, that you somehow approve. And that's called self-deception. Your word is clear. Your word is true. Your word is love. And you care for us so much that you'll tell us the truth. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That trusting in Jesus Christ alone is the very source of eternal life. For he died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead. And for that, I mean, Lord, for that, we should have to nail our feet to the floor, as it were, to keep us from flying with joy. Lord, we live in paradise and we thank you for it. And yet all the glorious things that we most often take for granted, the sweetness of the breeze or the sun, the trees, the ocean, the mountains, civility, is nothing compared to the very person of who you are, an almighty God in heaven above. May we not look around this world and either become disillusioned by its pain or become deluded by its luxury. Lord, may we all tonight determine, if we have it, to be citizens of heaven. To say to you tonight, Almighty God, whatever this guy's been babbling about, I don't know, but something I need to ask you, God, are you real? Is it true? Jesus, will you save me? Will you come into my life? My dear friend, I can put it to you like that because he is real. And if you're honest, he will come into your life. Call out to him. He's always been waiting to hear from you. And church, tonight, he's waiting to hear from us in praise. Let's stand tonight and offer our praise to him. And at the end of this song, if you need prayer for anything, the elders will be up front to administer prayer to you. So don't miss out on that. But let's wash his feet tonight in this closing song of worship. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's